Thank you, Jonathan. And again, thank you to everyone who's tuned in this evening. And thank you for the warm welcome in the name of the Lord. It is a joy to see you on the screens in front of me. And as has been mentioned, just behind this screen, there are real live people. Well, I know that you're real live people too, but... It's good for me to have the audience of some of the believers from the Koroi Bible class here too. This would be our usual Friday evening Bible class, and we are looking at the subject of prayer in the Bible class. And so tonight I would like to pick up on that subject and concentrate our minds on what the scripture speaks concerning the subject of public prayer. Public prayer. So let us turn to the scriptures, to Matthew and chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Just one short verse, and that is verse 7. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Come across with me to the book of the Acts and chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, and we'll take our reading from verse number 12. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brethren. That will be sufficient for our reading, and we have already asked this evening for the Lord's blessing to be upon that which we read together from the Word of God. Now, in the Koroi Bible class here, we have been attempting to look at the subject of prayer. And just to give you some idea as to where we are in relation to that subject, we began by looking at a brief overview of what prayer is. Communication with deity. The inestimable privilege that we have to come together or to be in private and to be able to communicate with God himself. Not only did we look at a basic overview of prayer, we looked at maybe what a good acronym for prayer is. That might be P, purpose, R, regular, A, access, Y, yielding, E, every, R, right. Purpose and regular access, yielding every right. So we're coming into the presence of God and we are completely dependent upon him. And we yield up to him whatever his will is for us. We make request with thanksgiving. We noticed not only in an overview of prayer in relation to an overview of prayer. But we notice together the practice of prayer, that it should be regular. And I think if there is, has been something lacking in my life, that has, I would have to admit that has been the regularity of prayer. We must be regular. We noted that Daniel prayed 3 times a day. We noted that David prayed 3 times a day. We noted that Peter was a regular prayer. And we looked at different examples from the New Testament and from the Old Testament in relation to the regularity of prayer, the consistency of it. And we were taught from God's word that we must be regular. It is important for the believer to be regular in our prayer life. But we looked at something of not only the practice of prayer, but the pleasure of prayer. And we saw that one of the keys that God unlocks for us, or uses to unlock for us, the truth of what it is for it to be pleasurable to pray, is the attitude in which we come into his presence. And we saw from the word of God how men and women of God came into the presence of God carefully, reverentially, respectfully, slowly. They came into his presence with an understanding of who they were speaking to. And we saw that they didn't rush into his presence immediately to make requests. That does happen on a few occasions in scripture. There is the urgency and immediacy of a request. But you will find that the general theme of prayer in scripture is that they come into the presence of God and they spend time in his presence, acknowledging who he is and what he has done concerning his son, concerning the great accomplishment of Christ at Calvary, etc. And who the person of God is. We know in Psalm 90, Moses, the man of God who prayed. And for the first number of verses, he just acknowledges the great deity, who he is speaking to, the eternality of God, how that he transcends this capsule of time, this universe, which he brought into being, etc. And we notice that when we do that, it really is a pleasurable thing. We look forward then to coming into the presence of God and experiencing the intimacy between ourselves and our Father. We noticed last week something of the disciples' prayer, which the Lord taught the disciples. 4 basic points from that prayer: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. For thine is the power, the glory, the kingdom, forever. Amen. And so we notice that that can be broken into very 4 simple parts. So the Lord Jesus teaches us that when we come into prayer, the first thing is to acknowledge who we are speaking to, the great person of God. Secondly, not only acknowledging the great person of God, but to acknowledge the sovereign purpose of God. Have some understanding of his coming kingdom and the longing of God for the will of God to be done on earth. And then to see something of the sovereign provisions of God. He is able to meet our basic necessities. He is able to provide for us and to come to him with confidence. And to come with an attitude of acknowledging that I'm in the presence of deity, but I'm in the presence of deity on the grounds of forgiveness. Understanding something of the mercy of God. And it will help us then in our prayer life towards others, particularly towards others who may have offended or trespassed. Then we will be able to pray in a right context with a right spirit. And then finally, to acknowledge the sovereign power of God. It all belongs to him. Tonight I want to think of the subject of collective prayer. When we come to the scriptures, we acknowledge, or we find very quickly, that collective prayer is is a tremendous subject which is brought before us in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, but we want to focus our minds on the New Testament. So immediately we turn into the book of the Acts, and we find in the first chapter that this company of believers which would be formed into the church, the first thing they are doing is praying together. And we can learn great lessons from this first collective prayer of the church. We want to learn something from that tonight. We know that there have been historical occasions of collective prayer. We've spoken about this already in the Bible class, but you would cast your minds back to great moments of revival, especially in this dispensation. And we would read even in the history books that they began with prayer. Men and women coming together to pray together. If my history serves me rightly, in 1857 in County Antrim in Northern Ireland, four men came together to pray. They had heard news of a spiritual awakening in the United States of America, and they longed for the same spiritual awakening in the community that they were part of. And so they began to meet in a schoolhouse to pray. And what followed was remarkable and evidently a work of God as he answered collective prayer. That prayer meeting became bigger and bigger as the converts came to Christ and began to join them and pray. And there was a mighty revival, a work of God accomplished, and it began by simple prayer. We turn back to the scriptures and we find the same thing. You think of the revival of Nineveh, or you think of the salvation that was wrought in that great city, an empire that was against God, a superpower of human glory, totally against God and his people. And yet, after Jonah marched through that city and proclaimed judgment to them, it tells us that the king, he got off his throne and clothed himself in sackcloth and ashes. And he sent out a decree to the entire kingdom. And this was the simplicity of his decree. It was, cry mightily unto God. And the people did. And there was an incredible movement of God. And so we see again, it just began with simplistic prayer. Prayer isn't too simple, beloved. When we come to Acts chapter 1, we can learn tremendous examples from this prayer, this collective prayer. Here were the 120 disciples in the upper room. Interestingly, they weren't the only Christian converts that were alive at that time. Sometimes we kind of think that this 120 in the upper room were the only Christians. Well, we know that the Lord Jesus appeared to over 500 people at once. And Paul, when he's writing many years later, he would write that still then there were more than half of them still alive, so more than 250 of them still alive. And the Lord Jesus appeared to hundreds on resurrection ground, but only 120 of them are in an upper room here in Jerusalem. And God was forming the church. He was beginning the commencement of the church, not only the church which is his body. Now, I wouldn't have any hesitation in saying that the 500 and the other believers who saw the Lord Jesus on resurrection ground were immediately in the church, which is his body, when the Holy Spirit came. But they just weren't part of that local church in Jerusalem. I would assume that many of them were from Galilee, because that's where the Lord Jesus was when he went and appeared. He went on resurrection ground up to Galilee and appeared to many. And so we would assume that because of distance, they were unable to be there. But 120 were there, the 12 disciples, or the 11 disciples. 12, of course, because Matthias would be there, the apostle, who would become an apostle. But these women, and with the 120, I don't know who the others were. We could assume Nicodemus, maybe. He was a resident of Jerusalem. Maybe the other dear disciple of Arimathea, Joseph of Arimathea, he lived in the province too, in Judah. He had his tomb marked out there. Maybe he was part of the 120. We're not told exactly who the others are. But here are 120 in an upper room, in an elevated place. I thought of the dignity of what it is to come together to pray. Now, we're going to learn specifically lessons in relation to the prayer. There are many other lessons that could be learned from these 120 in the upper room, particularly in relation to the church. But I want to think particularly in the context of the assembly prayer meeting. One of the first things we learn about the assembly prayer meeting is that it is a great dignity to be part of it. They were in an upper room, elevated. They were separated from this world. Brothers and sisters, when we come to the assembly prayer meeting, it is a place of dignity for us as believers, a place of privilege. So as we're working through our week and we're working towards the assembly prayer meeting, we can remember this. Start Wednesday thinking, if your prayer meeting is on a Wednesday night, your assembly prayer meeting is on a Wednesday night, yours may be on a Tuesday or a Thursday. You do strange things in Melbourne. But if you want the real day of the week, well, it's Wednesday. But here we gather on a Wednesday. But on a Wednesday morning, what a tremendous privilege to wake up, to go to work, and to remember, tonight I'm going to be gathered with the believers in that hallowed place of distinction, away from the world. I can close the door to the work and move in with the believers to pray with them. I'm going to be honest with you tonight. There are times in my Christian life when I've failed to see the great dignity, and I've missed the prayer meeting lightly. But I pray as we mature as Christians that we wouldn't do that. That this would be something we see as a great privilege. Could I suggest, brothers and sisters, and we'll see this in a moment or two, that it is the very engine room of the assembly. And for all of us here in the Karoi Bible class, and for all who are listening on the Zoom call today, let us remember that to go to an assembly prayer meeting is a tremendous privilege. Not only were they in an upper room, the dignity, the elevation and separation of that blessed place, it says they all continued with one accord. They all continued. I want to pick up on that little phrase and note this. This speaks to us of the unanimous, collective nature of this meeting. This wasn't fragmented. This wasn't 120 individuals who happened to be in the same room and who happened to be engaged in prayer. This was a unanimous, united effort. We'll come to see in a moment or two more concerning the unity. But it says they all continued earnestly and perseveringly. They continued in prayer. I wonder if that's my attitude when I come to the prayer meeting. That I'm there continuing in prayer. You know, brothers who pray, those of us who are brothers who pray, when I pray, number one, it's not just me praying in the assembly prayer meeting. I'm the spokesperson on behalf of that entire assembly. But number two, when another brother prays, I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life when I've tuned out. And really, I ought to remember that when another brother prays, to focus, I'm praying with them. And that's how we can say amen to prayers that ascend. But here they prayed unanimously and earnestly and perseveringly. They began to lay hold of God. You think of this for a moment. Outside that door lay a hostile world, a city that had just crucified Christ. You know, sometimes when we come into our prayer meetings, we come into our prayer meetings not really thinking about this. If we were in a place of persecution, we would come into our prayer meetings with the conscious knowledge that we're moving in with God in opposition to a hostile world. But living in a Western society and in Australia like we do, I think sometimes we can forget that. And we can move in and out of the prayer meeting almost as though there's really no difference. But these people knew why they were where they were and what they were doing. And they began to lay hold of God. They understood that outside that door was a world that hated them and hated Christ. And they began to lay hold of God in prayer. It says not only were they in an upper room, the dignity of praying together, and that they all continued earnestly and perseveringly, but it says they were with one accord. There was harmony that existed among them. There should be harmony that exists among us in our prayer meetings. They were diverse in background, in occupation, and in personality. Some of these people were very, very different. If Joseph of Arimathea was there, he was a rich man. And we know that these poor disciples were there, fishermen who had left everything 3 years earlier and followed the Lord Jesus. Clearly, they didn't have the riches of this world, material riches. For when the Lord Jesus instructed Peter to go and collect the coin from the mouth of the fish, he didn't say, Peter, you'll have it in your pocket. No, the Lord didn't have it in his pocket and Peter didn't have it in his pocket. But he sent it down to the fish. So these clearly were men who were poor in material riches, in relation to material riches. So there was diversity of background and occupation and personality, and that's exactly the same when we come to the assembly prayer meeting. There is diversity, but there should be harmony. The tone of their prayer ascended as one to God. And what a blessed thing. James speaks about this. He speaks about this in the assembly. And he teaches us that if someone comes in with flamboyant clothing, we are not to be quick, or we are not at all to say that you get the favored seat, as though outward flamboyant clothing is a sign of spirituality. And the shabbily dressed man comes into the assembly and we say, well, because of the way they're dressed, they cannot be as spiritually intelligent as we are. So they sit under the feet. They're put at the footstool. And that teaches us that what is being said there is that's the place of learning. Just for the way they were dressed. The outward flamboyant man, well, they must be spiritual because they're dressed like that. And the shabbily dressed man, well, you're obviously not as spiritual. You've got a lot to learn yet. And James, he warns us against such behavior and tells us of the folly of it. And brothers and sisters, we have to recognize that there's diversity in the assembly. I don't imagine for a moment that these 120 were all dressed exactly the same way. I don't imagine they all had the same occupation or material riches or heritage or family. Such diversity. Yet it says this, they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. If we notice the dignity, an upper room, and that they earnestly and perseveringly all continued, and that there was harmony because they all continued with one accord. What we notice also with this first prayer meeting is that there was variety. Variety. It says they all continued in prayer and supplication. There was a variety to the prayer that ascended. Now we have already looked at this in the Koroi Bible class, but I will bring this to our attention again. Prayer would indicate for us, it would symbolize for us the picture of the collective company on their knees, independence. Now, I have been to prayer meetings where the saints get down on their knees. I know some of the brothers here have too, because there's one particular assembly on my mind, which I know some of the brothers here have been to. And at the pre-gospel prayer meeting, every week, they get down on their knees and they pray before they preach the gospel in the hall. That's very commendable to see. But I will say this. First of all, I'll ask a question to the Croy Bible class. I won't ask you because you're all muted. But I want to ask a question to the Croy Bible class, just the brothers. Has anyone ever seen a company, an assembly on their knees in a regular weeknight prayer meeting? I'm getting a unanimous no. I've seen it once in a little assembly in Forbes in New South Wales. We were traveling through. We've been to that assembly on more than one occasion. It's a very small assembly now. But as we traveled through on one occasion, we were there for a Wednesday night prayer meeting. I came into the hall and sat on the chair. And they began to pray. And what I found was I was still sitting on the chair and they were all on their knees. Because I didn't realize that they all got down on their knees. But that's fine. I got down on my knees. And I came to understand this, that every week in their weekly prayer meeting, they pray on their knees. And that's the only assembly I've ever seen do it in my life on a weekly regular prayer meeting. That warmed my heart to see these saints on their knees. Now here we find that they were in prayer. That would be a picture to us of their dependence to God. And that would be an indication to us of the regularity of prayer. That's what we do, brothers and sisters. We come to the prayer meeting week in, week out, week in, week out, year in, year out. Of course, as we are able to. And where there is consistency in prayer. And there's regularity to prayer. There's a looking forward to it. And so we see that there was regular prayer. But there was not only regular prayer, there was real prayer. Supplication. I've told you of the circumstances that they found themselves in. A hostile city outside the door that had just freshly crucified their Christ. But not only that, Christ's physical, tangible absence was palpable to them. They felt it almost tangibly, I would imagine. Just days before, they had had Christ with them. Now he was gone. And they were locked in that upper room in Jerusalem. Do you remember they had been in a large upper room with Christ when he instituted the Lord's Supper? Interestingly, when you find the only assembly found to be breaking bread in the New Testament, you know where it is, Brent? It's in Acts chapter 20, and it's the assembly at Troas. The assembly at Troas is the only assembly in the New Testament where we actually find the disciples gathered together on the first day of the week breaking bread. Do you know where they were? They were in an upper room. The Lord instituted the supper in an upper room. The assembly at Troas broke bread and Paul ministered on in the upper room. And here is this company, and they're praying in the upper room. Tremendous spiritual lessons for us. But they would have felt the absence of our Lord. It would have been real to them. And they prayed in reality, in that kind of reality. They supplicated as a picture of someone on their face. If prayer is a picture of someone on their knees or the collective company on their knees, this is a picture of the collective company on their faces. I must say, brothers and sisters, it might do us good if we saw a collective company, or we experienced in our own prayer meetings, getting down on our faces before God and crying to Him, crying out to Him, being real with Him in prayer. I know for myself, I can just go through the motions of prayer, and it can be just so mechanical. But oh, to have that reality. In the variety of the prayer, there was prayers and supplications, but we know that there's intercession and giving of thanks. Intercession, of course, would be relational prayer, praying on behalf of others, giving of thanks. If prayer, regular prayer, is on their knees and supplication is on their faces, and intercessory prayer is a picture of the company on their feet, standing in the breach on behalf of another, then with thanksgiving would teach us with uplifted hands. There isn't a requirement that we have to lift up our hands when we pray, but it just speaks to us of a reverence, coming into God's presence with that great truth, nothing in my hand I bring, empty-handed before God, completely dependent upon Him. The Bible speaks about lifting up hands in relation to the assembly prayer meeting, lifting up hands without wrath and doubting. And I think that is characteristic of displaying to God. There's no malicious anger in my hands. There's no malicious anger in here. There's nothing subtle or hidden. And without doubting, I have confidence in God. So there was variety to their prayer. It would be good if we had variety. We're not clones repeating identical prayers. And we're not copycats reading prayers. This is what does happen within Christendom. There is the reading out of a prayer book. It is possible that we could just copy one another. Supplication. Again, it doesn't mean that we kind of try to work ourselves into some frenzied state of emotion, but just that there's reality to our prayer. Then it says, with the women. If there was variety to their prayers, there is the basic necessity for unity in the assembly prayer meeting. With. The word with is a Greek word that means right alongside. It's an easy word to remember because it's spelt the same as the sun in the sky. S-U-N. And it's a word that teaches us that they were right alongside one another. Now listen to what it says. With the women. Can I reiterate in this meeting this evening that women in assembly prayer meetings are no bystanders? And I hope you, dear sisters, come with exercise to pray. And come to be involved in the prayer meeting. Sometimes we talk about this at home as a family. To come to meetings prepared. Even if you might be growing up in a Christian home and you might come to the prayer meeting and it might be just a bit too daunting to pray at the moment. We'll come to that in a moment. But you might feel it's a bit daunting to pray. Or you might be a sister and you might think, well, I don't have to pray audibly, so I don't have to come with exercise. Well, what I would encourage every person that attends an assembly prayer meeting or any meeting for that matter, is if we come exercised, maybe specifically with something to pray, you're a sister and you come exercised, you're burdened about someone, and a brother takes that up. You never ask them to take that up, but you see the Spirit of God working. Somebody else takes that up on your behalf and brings it before God. Wouldn't that thrill your heart? So sisters, come prepared. Brothers, come prepared. Even if you never pray audibly, come prepared. Somebody else just might take up what you had in your mind. With the women, just because the women are inaudible, they're not ineffective. In fact, if you were to note some of these women, we would assume that they were the same women who had followed the Lord Jesus all the way from Galilee to Jerusalem, who ministered to him from their substance. They were women of God, and they're mentioned at the cross. And then, of course, we know some of the women. They're mentioned here by name. Mary, the mother of Jesus. If there is to be variety in our prayers, and if there is to be unity with their together, alongside one another, bringing this before God, then there is to be humility. I'm glad that the Spirit of God chose to leave Mary to the last, but not quite the last. It's going to say with his brethren, with his brothers, with the Lord's brothers, earthly brothers. But it puts her here after the named disciples, after the women that were mentioned with the women. And then it says this, and Mary, the mother of Jesus. You know, beloved, that shows me the humility of the woman. And I learn a lesson here that in the assembly prayer meeting, there is to be humility. No, brothers, I'm sorry, there are no distinct brothers that the Lord hears especially over others. And eloquence in prayer is not a benchmark of spirituality. You could be the most cultured spokesperson in the prayer meeting, but that's not a benchmark to spirituality. That begins in here. And I could come to a prayer meeting and I could pray in the most cultured and educated and seemingly oratorical way, but I could be as far away from the Lord and as cold in heart as any person. Now, God expects maturity when we pray. I want to tell you a little illustration of this. There was a young man who came to an assembly. He was saved through the work of an assembly. Some of you here would know this assembly. And they are active in the gospel, and this young man had got saved. This was a number of years ago, probably 10 or 15 years ago. And he began to come along to the meetings. He got baptized and came into fellowship. And he was there with great zeal, the zeal of a new convert. And one of his first meetings, he got up and he said this with tears running down his face. He said, Lord Jesus, you're the best thing that's ever happened to me. And he sat down. And the assembly just wept. The reality of prayer. No, maybe not what we would say is a cultured way of speaking or with eloquence. But he just expressed his heart before God in genuineness. Now, I know that man today. Still, he's now married with children. And you would meet him and you would see that He's moved beyond praying simply like that. And having learned the scriptures, he's able to pray with maturity. And that's what the Bible expects us to pray according to our maturity level. But I want to say this. There are no distinct brothers or sisters that God especially listens to or takes note of as opposed to others. Can I encourage young men to pray? Can I encourage all the brothers to pray? Don't leave it to the faithful few. Pray. Could I say this, and I speak to the young men of the Bible class here and to the young men on the Zoom. If at home you can give thanks for the food, come to God's assembly and give thanks to him. God wants to hear you. He wants to hear your voice. Now, maybe brothers, those who are a bit older, I will count myself for once in this category. I'm certainly not as old as many of you, dear brothers. But those who are older and are along the road a little bit further, let us be very careful that we don't make out, or that we don't give into the minds of young people that you can only start praying when you've got to a certain level of maturity, or you can speak certain words in a certain order or with certain pronouns. No, that is never ever envisaged in the scripture. Here they were praying, all of them. And I imagine that the rough fishermen sounded a little bit different to the cultured Joseph of Arimathea. But they all prayed together. And young men, I encourage you, don't ever be put off by thinking that you'll embarrass yourself, or you'll embarrass the assembly, or that it won't be quite up to the standard or the bar that's been imagined or set at an imaginary height, for God doesn't set those bars. Can I encourage you? Pray. God wants to hear you. Brothers, pray. Sisters, pray. Just inaudibly. And so they continue. Variety to their prayers. Prayer and supplication. Unity to that prayer meeting with the women. Humility. Mary had her place. Even though so favored in life, she just took her place down the list. Not the first one on the list. Humility in our prayer meetings. Finally, with his brethren. We notice, brothers and sisters, that it's only according to mercy that any of us are there. For 33 years, Christ's earthly brothers had witnessed a perfect man. For 30 of those years, they had lived in the same house as him. And yet they still rejected him after 33 years. And they did not consider him to be the Messiah. And to them, he was an embarrassment to them. And after 33 years, and then Christ was put to the cross, they did not acknowledge who he was, even though they had observed a perfect son. They had observed a perfect boy moving into perfect manhood. The impeccable nature of Christ, sinless, and yet they still rejected him. I don't know why. Maybe pride was one of those reasons. I don't know why they rejected the perfect son. But I do know this. On resurrection ground, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 7, it tells us that the Lord Jesus appeared to James. What grace. Truly, if that was me, after 33 years of rejection, I would have said, you've spurned your chance. But the very first he appears to, among the very first group that he appears to, is his earthly brother James. He appeared to James among the band of 12, we know that, or the band of 11. He appeared to all the apostles, it says. But then it tells us separately that he also appeared to James, and that's the Lord's earthly brother. And who do we find at this first collected prayer meeting? The brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that tremendous? Oh, the mercy that any of us are included. And so we see the dignity. It was an upper room. Earnestly and perseveringly, they all continue. There was harmony. It was with one accord. There was variety to their prayers, prayer and supplication. There was unity with the women. There was humility. Among them was Mary, the mother of Jesus. And there was mercy. We're all there on the grounds of mercy. Now, in the few minutes that remain, 6 or 7 minutes that remain, there are many other scriptures in the New Testament which teach us about collective prayer. I'm going to just quote some, and if you've got a pen and you want to write these down, you're very welcome to do so. Acts 4:24, you'll find collective prayer again. And what we learn there, and you can learn many lessons from these, of course you can, but these are just some basic headings that I have as I've looked at these collective prayers. What we learn there is courage that comes as a result of praying. They ask for boldness. And when they prayed, verse 31, it says the place was shaken. The courage they received from praying. And it says they were filled with boldness at the end of verse 31. Confidence. This would bring us into praying confidently. In Acts 12, verse 14, do you remember when they were praying together in the house of Mary? And the damsel went to the door. Peter knocked on the door. They were praying for his release from prison. And Peter knocks on the door. And the damsel goes to the door. And she says, turns around. She says, it's Peter. And they all basically say, don't be so daft. Of course it couldn't be Peter. They've just been praying for him. They've just been praying that God would release him. And God answered their prayers that very same moment. Oh, for us to have confidence that God answers prayer. And not to pray with doubt. In Acts 16, verse 16, what we note there is that there is going to be conflict in relation to collective prayer. Conflict. Because it says, as it came to pass, as we went to prayer, Luke and the companions of the apostle, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain, etc. Then it says in verse number 18, this she did many days. So what it's teaching us here is that for many days they continued praying together and going to prayer, going to this place of prayer collectively. And for many days they were met with hostile opposition. Can I just put in here? I don't know what time your prayer meeting starts, but there will be opposition for you to arrive on time. There will be every obstacle for you to be late to an assembly prayer meeting. But can I encourage you? Seek to remove every obstacle from being not at the prayer meeting or not on time to the prayer meeting. We should see the dignity of praying together in the assembly, the high privilege, and we should mark out our days. Unless, of course, something unexpected comes in, and we know these things can happen, we should mark out our days with this in view. Because here we find that Satan publicly opposed these people coming together to pray because he knows it's the powerhouse. And if he can prevent half the assembly or quarter of the assembly or one person in the assembly being there, he will feel he's had a victory. Beloved saints, on the Zoom and in the Bible class, don't give Satan that victory. Let us do everything we can to be together for prayer and to be on time. Circumstances. In Romans 15 verse 30 and Philippians 1 verse 22, we see that circumstances can be altered by collective prayer. And then in Ephesians 6 verse 18 to 19 and Colossians 4 verses 3 and 4, we find again that the Apostle Paul appealed for them to pray that he might have clarity and continuity, that there might be open doors. This can all be accomplished through collective prayer. We know that these things can be accomplished in private prayer also, but I just note these from the examples of collective prayer. Finally, I have two things to say before we close. Detrimental actions. We've looked at historical occasions of a collective prayer. We've looked at scriptural examples of collective prayer. Now I have two things to say and I'll close. Detrimental actions to collective prayer and practical encouragement from collective prayer. Detrimental actions. The Lord Jesus said in the verse we read in Matthew 6 verse 7, when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. I will read that to you. I will quote that to you from the ESV version. It says this: do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words, or the multiplication of words. And that's exactly what the Greek text indicates for us there. It's as though the multiplication of words is something that God specially listens to. No, brothers and sisters, your prayer may be very short and very real and very earnest, and God will hear it. Hypocrisy is hateful in an assembly prayer meeting. It's hateful in our lives in general as Christians. But let not hypocrisy come into our assembly prayer meetings. Praying as a show to others, let that not mark us. Or not only praying as a show to impress others, but to vent pet peeves. Don't pray and vent out pet peeves to other saints in the room. And don't preach mini sermons. And don't correct fellow saints. This does not belong in a prayer meeting. One time I was in a meeting and I said something and a brother obviously misunderstood me, clearly misunderstood me. And at the end of the meeting, he got up and prayed and he corrected me in his prayer. He may as well have come across and just pointed his finger in my face like that as he corrected me. And I thought it was most unbecoming. It ruined the meeting. If you have such a thing, maybe speak to the brother. Maybe then he would have found out that he misunderstood me. But brothers and sisters, the assembly prayer meeting is not the place to vent pet peeves. An eye for an eye. Or to correct saints. Or to preach mini sermons. It's a place wherein we are in touch collectively and unitedly and unanimously and earnestly and perseveringly with variety in harmony. We're in touch with God. Can God not see through these things? It's hateful to him. It does not require spiritual gift to pray. So never think that it does. And I've already said that we should never assume that eloquence is the benchmark to spiritual prayer. God delights in sincerity and humility. And a good test is to ask ourselves, listen to this carefully, are we praying together or are we just together praying? Are we praying together really praying together? Or are we just together in the same room and we happen to be praying? I think there's a vast difference. Finally, practical encouragement. I've got two examples. I know a man who's now in heaven, and the Kuroi Assembly is probably tired of me mentioning him. But he was one of the most tremendous examples to me in my Christian life. He came from a little tiny assembly in northwest Victoria, the town of Underbull, where there's only 120 in the town, and at that stage 12 in fellowship. Tiny little country assembly. And Mr. Jackson there was a tremendous example to me. He would ring me once a week for the years he knew me, and I knew him, before he went home to heaven. In fact, he rung me 48 hours before he went home from heaven, from his hospital bed. Do you know what he said to me in that call? I've written it in the front of my Bible. He asked me what I was doing, and I told him all the things that I was doing. And then he said to me these words. He said, "Clive, just don't forget this. It's not so much what you're doing for the Lord that counts, but what the Lord is doing in you that matters." And I wrote it in the front of my Bible. Maybe he detected that I thought it was what I was doing for the Lord that mattered more, but it's what God is doing in here that matters most. And he prayed, and as he always did, 48 hours before he was in heaven, we prayed together. He always finished his phone calls with a prayer. And what he did is he lifted two people into the presence of God, even though we were miles apart on a phone. And he would always say, "Let's just speak to our Heavenly Father." And he would pray. And it was such an encouragement to me, a phone ministry in prayer. And then the other person that came to my mind was this. My wife's grandfather, he served as a medic in World War II. And as a medic in World War II, he tells, we've got his memoirs, and we enjoy reading them. But he tells of times on the battlefield when he met a fellow Christian, and the privilege it was as they stood amidst the carnage just to pray together. I hope we can pray with fellow Christians. I hope we can pray in the assembly prayer meeting together. I close. Whether it's in the assembly, or in the home, or out in public, or on the phone, husbands, wives, families, children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, assemblies, remember this. People that pray together, stay together. Now we're going to pray. Our God and our Father, we stop to give thanks. We acknowledge that we have so much to give thanks for. Father, for the infinite, numberless blessings in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, how we give thanks for him, for who he is, his eternal person, all that he has accomplished so willingly. We bow, acknowledging that we are the recipients of grace, and it's only according to mercy. Help us, O God, to bring honor and glory in our lives to him. We think of the subject we've been attempting to look at tonight. We pray, O God, for the various assemblies that are represented. Help us to be serious and sincere and solemnized as to the great privilege of prayer. We pray for the assembly here at Kuroi. Help us. We need your help. We're completely indebted to the great workings of God. We just do pray that in our lives we may display thankfulness by being sincere, humble in your mighty presence. Keep us and preserve us. You know that we need divine help. O God, we pray for it. With thanksgiving now, we commend our way home to your care, asking these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.